This message is presented to you by Christian Celebration Center. Our prayer is that you enjoy this recording and it is a blessing to your life. You can find all of our resources by visiting cccmidland.com.
If you were a tad late to the service, you missed the reading of the Easter story. We opened our service with that. Our text today is taken prior to the account of Jesus raising from the dead. Our text is in John chapter 14. Let us stand for the reading of God's word. One verse I would like us to focus on today is verse 19. Jesus says to his disciples, "Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, and because I live, you also will live." That's our text today. Seven words from the lips of our Lord. Jesus says, "Because I live, you also will live." Let us say that together. Because I live, you also will live. Oh, say it a little stronger. Because I live, you also will live. It's a great verse. Jesus is saying, because I live, you can also live. I want to speak to you today under the title, "The Resurrection Makes the Difference." Let us pray. Our loving Father, I thank you for the opportunity to teach your word to these Easter worshipers. And I ask, O Lord, although they'd be listening to my voice, I ask that everyone today would listen more to the voice of the Holy Spirit. What would the Spirit of God say to me through Pastor Joel's message today? We tune ourselves to you, Holy Spirit. Help us to understand the magnitude of this idea that the resurrection makes the difference. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Easter has certainly become a springtime extravaganza in the American culture. This weekend in America, people will spend $17.3 billion, that's with a B, $1 billion. $5.5 billion on food and $3 billion on clothes. You know what that says to me? We like to dress up and go out and eat. I thought, it's just Donna and I now. The nest is empty, so we can splurge a little bit. So last Monday, I called one of these fancy schmancy pig troughs, excuse me, buffets. And I said, "I'd like to make reservations for next Sunday at 1:30. And she said, "Oh, sir, we're pretty much full. If you could come before 12 noon or after 4 in the afternoon, we could get you in." I said, "Ma'am, you don't understand. I go to one of those churches where the pastor preaches very, very long. He preaches and he preaches and he preaches and I could never get there by 12 noon. And she says, "You know what? I go to one of those kinds of churches too." I said, "Do you really?" She said, "I do." I said, "Well, the question is it good?" And she said, "It's mediocre at best." Oh, I said, "My guy is long, but he's really good, let me tell you. He's really good." She said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, you know, he's preaching on a series on offense and how to handle offense. It's just really, really good." She says, "Where do you go to church?" I said, "I go to church at Christian Celebration Center." And she said, "You know, I've heard about that church. In fact, I've heard about that series on offense. One of my girlfriends has told me about that series." I said, "Oh, it's really, really good. You are..." There's many ways to witness, my friends. And I didn't get the reservation either, you might know. 2.7 billion in gifts, $2.4 billion in candy, and $1.2 billion in flowers. We get into Easter. Now, people get into Easter in different ways. To some pagan Westerners, they see this day as nothing more than a big bunny laden with candy and colored hard-boiled eggs. That's all they see about this day. To nominal Christians, this is a day for some new clothes. This is a day to make our semi-annual appearance at church and to just have a nice day with the family. Oh, back to those figures. Do you know what the average is per person in America spent on this weekend? $146. Just take a moment. I want you to look at the person on your right or your left. I want you to scan them from their head to their shoes and back up. And then ask yourself, do they look $146 better than last Sunday? Go ahead, do it right now. Go ahead. Go ahead, do it right now. You do. $146 a person. I got an idea. Next Easter, let's all vow not to spend a dollar and bring $146 per person in the offering, okay? How good would that be, huh? Poses a question. Why does the celebration of Easter differ so greatly? And I think the answer to the question is the title of today's message. The resurrection makes the difference. What I'm trying to say is there are things that come into our life or across the path of our life that can make a tremendous difference. Maybe an occupational opportunity. Maybe a move. Maybe a relationship. And they make a tremendous difference. Illustration. In September of 1968, in a span of 4 days, in a little cowpoke town, two-thirds of the way across the state of Nebraska, Maxwell, Nebraska, 5 miles north of I-80, 12 miles east of North Platte, Nebraska, in that little town of Maxwell, Nebraska, within the span of 4 days, the course of my life was totally altered. 180 degrees. Affected me even to this day, 48 years later. My point is simply this. Things can come into our lives that can make a difference for the rest of our lives. And I believe today is going to be that kind of a day for some in this auditorium in the next few moments. In the Gospel of John, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, we find Jesus in an upper room in southwest Jerusalem celebrating Passover with his disciples. Jesus starts things off by washing his disciples' feet, something that they had overlooked. You see, they set this thing up, but they overlooked having a servant there to wash the feet. And so Jesus takes the place of the servant and washes all of their feet. Peter comes along and says, no, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus says, you better let me wash your feet or you're not a part of me. And Peter said, you can give me a shower if you want. They ate this most meaningful meal. And during the meal, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, which we celebrated here on Good Friday in our Good Friday service, which was an awesome night. At that time, he predicted his betrayal and Judas left. He also predicted Peter's denial, which Peter refused to accept. And he also talked to them about the future. Could I call this time, John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, could I just call it table talk? I'm sure you've experienced it with your family. Thanksgiving, Christmas, probably today. We kind of lose this by going out to restaurants. We gain this when we sit around the kitchen table at home. We're all stuffed. We kind of push our chairs back. And we just talk and talk and talk. I think it's safe to say that some of Donna and my fondest memories with family have been around table talk. But Jewish families are really, really, really good at table talk. On the Friday night of our pilgrimage to Israel, which now we've taken 12 times, the next one will be in October of 17. On the Friday night that we are in Jerusalem, we are staying at the Leonardo Plaza Hotel on King George Street. It's not the newest hotel in Jerusalem. There are some that are much nicer and much more fancier. It's an older hotel that's been refurbished, and it's very, very nice. But I don't stay there for that. I stay there for location, location, location. 5 blocks to the Jaffa Gate. You can walk and enter into the old city. 5 blocks to Ben Yehuda, an outdoor shopping area. And across the street, the synagogue for the city of Jerusalem. We stay at this hotel for a purpose. On Friday night, at dusk, all of our Jewish friends pour into that synagogue. It is huge. It might seat 3,000, 4,000 on multiple levels. The men are on the main floor. The ladies and the children are up in the balcony. They are all dressed like we Americans would dress to go to a wedding. Every Friday night, it's called Shabbat. It's the Friday evening meal that begins the Sabbath. And so they go to synagogue, and after synagogue, about 800 or 1,000 of them come across the street and go to the Leonardo Hotel for their Friday evening dinner. And we as tourists are sitting right amongst them all. It is a spectacle to behold. I tell all of our people, eat slow. Eat slow. Eat 3 desserts. And observe. I said, don't gawk, but observe. Oh, it is so much fun. I never tire of seeing the families come in. They're not ashamed of what they do on Friday night around that table. They stand, they hold hands, they pray, they dance around the table, they sit down, they start to eat, they have toasts, and they dance around the table again. The little boys and girls are dressed so fancy. One gets the full flavor of Jewish table talk on that Friday night in Jerusalem. Well, during this table talk, Jesus says something that has grabbed my attention for this Easter. It's our text. He says to his disciples, before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you will live, you will also live. And the message says it this way, in just a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you're going to see me because I am alive. You're about to come alive. Because I'm alive, you are about to come alive. Can I say that in the form of a truth? The resurrection of Jesus Christ has implications for all of us. Or in other words, the resurrection makes a difference. Now, if there's anyone here today who may be wondering about the legitimacy of the resurrection, let me help you out. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a forever settled historical fact. We read in Acts 1:3, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Jesus made 10 post-resurrection appearances over 40 days. Some were to private individuals, some were to couples, 2 or 3 in the group, some were to small groups, and one was to over 500 at one time. There are 131 verses in the 4 Gospels devoted to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are another 160 verses in the book of Acts and the epistles. There are a total of 291 verses in the New Testament. Paul Paul refers to the resurrection of Jesus Christ 22 different and separate times. And if we were to read all of those verses, we would reach a conclusion, and that conclusion would be this. The resurrection made a difference in people's lives. You see, I see people prior to the resurrection who were down. They were disappointed. They were discouraged, disillusioned, depressed, doubtful. But once they became aware of the fact that Jesus wasn't in that tomb, they became alive. Isn't that what our text says today? Because I am alive, Jesus says, you will also become alive. I think Jesus is giving us this truth. As believers, we can enter into the experience of the resurrection life now. Or in other words, we have the promise that we can come alive in a new sense when we truly decide to follow Jesus. Why? Because the resurrection makes the difference. And in our time that remains today, here's what I want us to do. I want us to look at five people. Five people in whom the resurrection made a tremendous difference. The first one is a woman. Mary Magdalene. Let's read about her. It says, then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? And thinking that he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, would you just tell me where you have put him and I will get him? And Jesus said to her, Mary, and she turned around and she cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. Now let's remember, this woman's name was known as Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene really was, Mary Magdalene was not a part of her name, her official name. Magdalene was where she grew up or where she came from. Mary of Magdala. Magdala is a small little village today on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And again, when we take our pilgrimages there, we drive right by it and we talk about it. Mary was from this town or from this village. Now, let me tell you something about this village. This village of Magdala was really nothing more than a Roman barracks for soldiers. And so all that would go along with a small environment of Roman soldiers would have gone on in Magdala. It was known to have a lot of immorality, a lot of one-night stands. Mary had seven demons in her, the Bible says. And Jesus came along and he casts those out. It's only been my observation over 45 years of pastoring that often the demonic is part and parcel with sexual immorality. And when someone is heavily involved in sexual immorality, there are other things that go along with it. Some people think, well, there's nothing to that. You just live your life how you want, and you can be free, and you can have sex when you want to have sex, and it's just okay. No, you really can't, because there's really a price to pay with that. There's a huge price to pay. But this Mary of Magdala, she became a faithful follower of our Lord's. And she stayed through the horrible crucifixion. In fact, she was the first woman at the tomb. And the passage tells us that she thought someone had stolen the body, and she was at the tomb just weeping and crying, and she mistook Jesus for a gardener. Do you see that this Mary of Magdala was a very, very, very confused woman? And I remind you, she had heard most of his teachings. She sat on the north side of the Sea of Galilee when he gave his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the constitution of Christianity. She heard all the rest of his parables and his teachings because she was there for a high percentage of all of that. But today, she's a really, really confused lady. But after her encounter with the resurrected Jesus, John records that she went back to the disciples. She came into the room, and you know what she said? She said, "I have seen the Lord." Do you see what happened? All of her prior confusion, just minutes, an hour or so before, was gone. I wonder how many Mary Magdalenes are in the church house this morning. Your life is in a state of confusion. And you know it. You don't know right from left, up from down, in from out, forwards, backwards. Life has just kind of imploded on you, and you're just very, very confused about a lot of things. I want you to know the resurrection would make a difference in your confused life. Second, let's talk a little bit about Peter. One line from Luke 24. It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. You will recall that it was during that table talk that Jesus predicted that Peter would betray him three times before the rooster would crow the next morning. And Peter replied, "I don't care if everybody else disowns you, I'm sticking with you, Jesus, and I would never do that." But sad to say that in just a few hours, Peter's assurance would turn to shame. We are told that as the night wore on, I see it, and I might be wrong about this, but I see Peter kind of off in the fringes of the crucifixion, watching everything, just kind of hiding in the darkness. He's watching that. And a gal, Bible scholars tell her not much more than a young teenager, could have been like a barmaid, pointed a finger at him and said, "You're one of his followers." He said, "No, I'm not." A little bit later, another young girl says to him, "You're one of his followers." He says, "No, I'm not." And then a little while, a third person, it's a little closer, a little more in sight of everybody, says, "I know you were following him. You were watching him. You are one of his followers." And this time, in order to convince everybody at the crucifixion of Jesus that he wasn't a follower, it says he swore, he cursed. He probably said, "God damn it, I don't know him," to get his point across. And right after he said that, the rooster crowed. But that's not the end of the story. In Mark 16, verse 7, the angel at the tomb tells Mary, "Go and tell his disciples and Peter." Oh, how I love those words. And Peter. Make sure Peter knows. Those words tell me that the risen Lord had a special message for the one who was ashamed. And of course, we have already read that sometime on Resurrection Sunday, Jesus had a special meeting just with Peter alone. Isn't that just like the Lord? When we have blown it, when we have let him down, he doesn't come to us saying, "I'll ignore you, I'll punish you, I'll shame you, or I'll shun you." Listen to Pastor closely, because some teach something different than this, and it's not true. Anybody who says such, that God ignores us, punishes us, shames us, or shuns us, does not understand the character of God. God is not like that. Now, please, don't you confuse his character with consequences. Do you hear what I just said? You see, sometimes we do things that bring about negative consequences, sometimes big ones on our lives. Don't you confuse the consequences that you brought on yourself as though God was bringing that on you. Paul says in Romans 2:14, it's God's kindness that leads us towards repentance. God doesn't come around with a big stick and say, "You won't come to repentance? I'm swinging at you. I'm clubbing you until you decide to come to repentance." No, no, no. God's kindness leads us toward repentance. And I wonder how many in the church house this morning filled the shoes of Peter. Your life is filled with shame. Donna did a study several years ago, and she taught me something. She said, shame never comes from God. It only comes from Satan. You can never find any place in Scripture where God says, shame, 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 shame. And, you know, maybe you grew up in a home like mine. Maybe yours was a whole lot better. But in my home, we heard a lot growing up, shame on you. And we determined after Donna studied that and understood that, that word would be taken out of our vocabulary. There is no such word in our vocabulary as shame on you. That is putting a satanic position on people. It's a horrible thing to say. If it's part of your vocabulary, part of your family vocabulary, get rid of it. If you're here today and you have shame, understand, it doesn't come from God. It comes from sin. It comes from disobedience. I taught the class on ministerial ethics a week ago yesterday. At the conclusion of the second set of 3 hours of teaching, a young lady came up to me, a young black lady, I'm guessing to be in her mid-20s. She said, "Could I chat with you for a minute?" I said, "You sure can." And she said, "You know, you were just talking to us about the fact that we cannot compartmentalize our lives. I was trying to get across the point to these young ministers. You can't live a certain life on Sunday in church around everybody and a different life Monday through Friday at home and a different life out in the community and yet a different life when you go on the road." Here's a man who's a missionary and he travels a lot, Sunday after Sunday, week after week on the road. Your life has to be the same when you're here with your sweet wife and family as it is when you're on the road. And she said, "When you said on the road, Pastor, you touched something deep in my heart," and tears started to stream down her face. And she said, "In my church, I'm responsible for teaching young ladies and girls about the things of God and about purity and about all of this." And she said, "It wasn't too long ago, a month or two ago, I took a vacation," and then the tears literally started squirting from her eyes. She said, she bowed her head like this. And she said, "Not only did I take a vacation," she said, I took a vacation from God. Her head was down like this. I took my fingers and put it on her chin and I raised it up. And she did, I did things that I'm so embarrassed about. And I'm so shameful about. And I explained to her what I'm explaining to you this morning. That shame comes from Satan. When we walk in sin and disobedience. But God comes along. And God says, I don't shame you. Just come to repentance. And I said, dear, that's what you're doing right now. Because the Bible says that if we will confess our faults one to another, we will be healed. So I said, you've confessed to me, now let me confess to you. And then the eyes got kind of big. I said, in the last 8 months, I did something when I was on the road that I was terribly embarrassed about. If you're wondering what it was, number one, it's none of your business. And number two, my bride was with me. But I didn't take a very strong role of spiritual leadership. And I got to tell you, for August, September, October, and November, and December, for 5 months, I anguished under the shame of that. And I anguished under the shame of how that could impact all of you. Because I realized I will never lead this congregation to a higher spiritual level than I am at. Not possible. Not possible. And I said it was only over the holidays that I got free of that shame. And I wonder how many people in this room today fill the shoes of Peter. Because of sin and disobedience, your head is down and you're so ashamed. The resurrection will make a difference in your lives. That's what I want you to know. Let's look at a third one. The Emmaus couple. I believe it was a couple. There are many reasons why, and I can't go into it, but I believe that it was a husband and wife team, not two men. It says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed those things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Now, I'm going to skip all of the conversation between Jesus and them on the road. I want to get to the end of the story, okay? The end of the story is when he was at a table with them, they came to their house and it was dark. And he couldn't go on. Well, he was going to go on. They said, no, stay and have dinner with us. They were offering for him to stay the night. And so they broke bread. When they were at the table, they took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give them to eat. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. You see, that had to happen sometime during Resurrection Sunday where he had the personal encounter with Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them only after they'd walked the 7 miles and they broke bread. It is obvious that these two were not of the 11, but rather a wider circle of Christ's followers. And over the weekend, they witnessed the terrible events of the rest, the trials, the crucifixion, the burial. It's now the first day of the week. They couldn't travel until the first day of the week. They couldn't have traveled home on the Sabbath. That wasn't allowed. So Sunday morning, they could make the travel back. And they traveled the 7 miles back to Emmaus. And then verse 17, we are told, they stood still and their faces were downcast. The King James Version says they were sad. And if we were to read the entire account carefully, we would find that they continued to be sad until Jesus broke bread. And they realized they were with Jesus. It seems as though this situation with the resurrected Lord totally changed things from doom and gloom to joy and happiness. I wonder how many fill the church house this morning with a position of You're despondent. You're depressed. You're downcast. You're sad. You're sad. I told Miss Donna when I was teaching the class a week ago Saturday, there were two ladies. One was a young gal and the other was a middle-aged lady. They could never look at a speaker. They always looked down to the floor. I stood in front of them and taught them for 6 hours. And never once had eye contact. And they looked so sad. They looked so down. If that's you today, I want to tell you something. The resurrection will make a difference in your life. How about the 10 disciples? On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now, John makes sure that he describes the before and after position of the disciples. John tells us, look at it very closely, they were gathered together, they were behind locked doors, they were filled with fear. And then the resurrected Savior comes into their midst, and it says the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. There are probably some here today, and at this very moment, you're making things look really good on the outside, how you look, how you're acting, how you smile. But on the inside, you are filled with fear. Fear could have to do with your marriage. It'll be a miracle if this marriage is still together by Christmas this year. Pastor, things aren't going well at home. A fear over your family. A prodigal son or daughter that maybe you don't know where they're at, or maybe you do know where they're at, and your heart is just broken and you're so fearful that they're never going to come back on the straight and narrow road. Fear over your health. You have things. You're working through things. And you wonder, is this going to be the rest of my life? Am I going to be like this the rest of my life? Fear over your job. Some of you are sitting here today and you know that there's going to be a downsizing in this community sometime later this year in both major corporations. And you work for those corporations, or you work for a business that is fed by those corporations. You're saying, shoot, I don't even know if I'm going to have a job by Christmas this year. You're fearful of finances. You're fearful of the future. It's all fear, fear, fear driven. Well, let me remind you, friends, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God does not give us a spirit of fear. What he gives us is a spirit of power and of love, and listen to this, of a sound mind. You see, a spirit of fear is not a sound mind. It's a crippled mind. It's a very crippled mind. But Pastor, those are real things. I know those are real things. And I'll tell you something about those real things. The resurrection can make the difference in your life. One more and we're finished. It's Thomas. John 20 tells us, now Thomas called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples on resurrection night. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and I put my finger into his side, I'll not believe." And a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands, and reach out your hand and put it into my side. And then he says this to Thomas, would you simply stop doubting and believe? I'm sure you're well aware that on the resurrection night, one disciple was missing, and that was Thomas. And when he heard what had taken place the week before, his immediate reaction was one of being a skeptic. He doubted. So 1 week later, Jesus shows up again, and this time it's just the same as he did for Peter 1 week earlier. He went, tell Peter, I am alive. Now he comes directly into the room and says, hey, Thomas, we got to talk. We got to talk. Look. Well, put your hand in there. Thomas says this, my Lord and my God. I don't need to put my finger anywhere. I don't need to put my hand anywhere. I'm going to stop doubting and I'm going to start believing. There are probably some Thomases here this morning. You doubt this whole idea of a salvation plan. You doubt that God would send his son, that his son would die on the cross, and that his death on the cross would be the sacrifice necessary for your sins. You just kind of doubt that. Sounds like something some people made up, but I don't know that I can get there. Or you doubt the things of the Spirit, and the Spirit come along and says things to you or through people in the body, and you kind of doubt that. And then there are others, you doubt healings. I know people say there's such a thing as healing, but I've never seen one, and I just doubt that. That's all hocus pocus. You doubt deliverance. You doubt that someone could be chained to alcohol or drugs or sex, or many other addictions, and that Jesus could come into their lives and break those chains and set them free. You doubt that. And even for your own life, you doubt that things could ever be new. I'm stuck in this rut for the rest of my life. And Jesus comes into the room and he comes to you this morning and he says, would you stop doubting and simply believe? If you fill the shoes of Thomas, Jesus would come to you and say exactly what he said to Thomas for one reason. The resurrection makes the difference. This morning's message has been very, very, very clear. I don't think it could be any clearer. The resurrection makes the difference. Say that with me. The resurrection makes, say it like you mean it. The resurrection makes the difference. Ask Mary Magdalene. She'll say to you, if you're confused in life, the resurrection will make the difference. Ask Peter. Crumb, I've done some things that are really rotten. Shamefully stupid. Sinful. But the resurrection will make the difference. Ask the Emmaus couple. Just walk around like this. I guess you're right, Pastor. It's because of consequences. It's not that God does this to me, but it feels like God does this to me. Well, just ask the couple who was so sad. And once they met the resurrected Savior, it was different. Ask the disciples. Oh, we're in the corner here. Lock the doors. We're fearful that the Jewish leadership's going to come in and we're the next ones that are going to be crucified. We're filled with fear. Fear about everything under the sun. What has happened, what we think is happening, and what we think is going to happen in the future. Fear, 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 fear. tell my mind is just confused. And ask Thomas. You just don't doubt that things could ever be different in your life. Just can't be. Just can't be. You say, Pastor Joel, thank you for your Easter message. But Pastor, it's ridiculous. I can't ask Mary. I can't ask Peter. I can't ask the Emmaus couple. I can't ask the 10 disciples, and I can't ask Thomas. You're right, you can't. So now, I'm going to ask the rank and file of this church to help me with the close of this message. I'm asking everybody in the church house right now, in this auditorium, to help me with the close of this message. You may stand once, you may stand twice, you may stand five times. Would you please help me convince people that are in this room right now that the resurrection would make the difference? Because I've done everything I can say, but I need your help. Okay? How many of you would say, BC, before Jesus Christ, my life was terribly, terribly, terribly confused. I was in it upside down. I didn't understand. My life was a mess of confusion before I met the resurrected Savior. Stand to your feet right now. Now look at the people standing around you. Because what, if you don't believe this, you can talk to any of them and they'll tell you such. You may be seated. How many of you would say, Pastor, before the resurrection, before I met Jesus, crumb, my life was just full of so much shame. I'm even embarrassed to talk about it. Just like I can't imagine that you confessed something to all of us this morning. But that was me. Shame, 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 shame. And then I met the resurrected Jesus. And the shame went away. If that's you, stand to your feet right now. Oh, praise the Lord. Look at this. Look around you. Look around you. You may be seated. How many say, Pastor, before I came to Jesus, my life was just really sad. When I think about it now and I think about how joyful I am serving the Lord, yeah, I am. But oh, baby, before I came to know Jesus, my life was just so in the dumpers, and I was sad all the time. I know of one lady in our church. She called me and talked to me, and the whole issue was depression. She's not in this service, she'll be in second service. And every time I see her in church worshiping and loving the Lord, which is every Sunday, I see there's someone who came from extreme sadness to being overjoyed. Because she met the resurrected Savior. You were despondent. You were down. You were discouraged. You had days where you called in sick and you weren't sick. You let the blinds go down. Let the darkness be in the bedroom because you were just filled with despondency and despair and you were just full of sadness until you met the resurrected Jesus. Stand to your feet, please. Look around you. These people will tell you the resurrection makes a difference in this area of their life. You may be seated. How many would say, Pastor Joel, my life is just before Jesus, so full of fear. Fear about tomorrow, fear of the next day. Fear of the next day, fear for my family, fear for my marriage, fear for finances, fear for jobs, just fear, 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 fear. If you want to be honest, Pastor, I was more fearful in my life than anything else. I just walked around in fear all the time until I met the resurrected Savior. Stand to your feet, please. Hallelujah. Look at who's standing. Look at who's standing around you. And the last, How many would say, yeah, Pastor, I doubted. I doubted salvation. I doubted the work of the Holy Spirit. I doubted he could ever deliver me. I doubted he could ever set me free. I just doubted everything about faith and Christianity. And then one day, I met the resurrected Lord. And I stopped doubting. And I started believing. Stand your feet if that's you. Look around. Look around. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to thank you all for helping me preach today's Easter message. Because your standing is the proof that what Pastor is saying is true. Indeed, the resurrection makes the difference in our lives. And now, I give every person in this auditorium an opportunity to let the resurrection make a difference in your life. This may be the first time you've ever attended CCC. You may have been in this church for 20 years, but right now your heart is pounding and there's a tug that says, yeah, I really need to make Jesus Lord of my life on this Easter Sunday. You see, just like my life was so utterly changed in September of 1968, I was going this way and the Lord turned around and had me go this way in Maxwell, Nebraska. You're in Midland, Michigan, and your life can be totally changed if you will let the resurrected Jesus into your existence. There's only one or two answers. It's yes, I will, or no, I won't. The third answer that says, well, I'll think about it, Pastor, and maybe later today I'll do that. I promise you, you won't. Because the enemy of your soul will put a dozen things in your way that will cause you to totally forget anything and everything Pastor Joel ever said. Because the scripture says this, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Salvation is always today. In the Bible, salvation is never tomorrow. It's today. Either come to Jesus today, or you just keep putting it off. Putting it off and putting it off. The resurrection will make a huge difference in your life if you simply believe.